Let's thank God for all he's doing during these 28 days of hope. He's the God of hope, and together we're following him. We're growing in our faith. And during these 28 days, there's been different themes, a different theme for each week. We started in week one with the theme of hope gifts. Like a treasure chest, God's infinite hope and blessings, we start with receiving, not achieving. God fills us up. And then week two, two jars, one representing choosing hope, choosing Jesus, the other jar representing the hope thieves. Because every day during the day, we're at a crossroads and we need to decide, are we gonna reject the narrative of hopelessness and choose God's hope? That's the best decision, always a good decision. And then last week in week three, we had a compass, true north. You think about our North Star that doesn't move. The Bible is truth. The Bible is our North Star. And we wanna cultivate habits. Hope habits is what we emphasized this last week. Reading God's word, meditating on God's word. It leads to so many different areas of our life with God. Cultivate these intentional hope habits so that hope grows. And now we start the final week of the 28 days. This is day 22. And our theme this week is hope impact. The visual today is going to be an oar. We're gonna talk about rowing for Jesus. And I'm gonna set the oar down and try not to trip over the oar during this message. When you think about these 28 days of hope, all of the content, the booklet, the written devotions, the videos, it's all on the website, Just Choose Hope. If you've been encouraged and you wanna share it with someone else, just tell them, go to justchoosehope.org, and then they can start. If you're just joining us right now and you haven't begun, start with day 22 and join us this week. And then you can go back in your own time and continue to get into God's word and receive his hope. Now, let's pray together as we go to scripture. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you're so generous with hope. You're faithful. You are kind. And God, we receive our hope from you. We want to put our trust in you, our confidence in you. And God, we pray today that you would heal, that you would strengthen, that you would restore today, that you would give fresh vision today, and you would empower through your Holy Spirit. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The vision of Just Choose Hope came from two scriptures. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not be faint. Soaring is the picture. Like an eagle that doesn't flap, but harnesses the wind. And we think of the wind of the Holy Spirit. We want to soar in our faith. And then the other passage is Romans 15, 13. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may be overflowing with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Alone, we're not overflowing with hope, but through the Holy Spirit, we are overflowing. We're receiving God's hope. We're giving God's hope. We're overflowing hope. Those visuals, soaring, overflowing, this is what God wants for us. This is what God is faithful to give us, and we want to abide with Jesus and receive. As we do that, God's going to move in many levels at the same time. The God of hope moves in our hearts. That's where it begins. It's that deep work, inside story of our lives. We don't want to fake it on the outside. It's got to be real and authentic on the inside, our hearts, and then our homes. We don't just jump right to church. No, it's our homes, our families. And then we gather as a church family, and the hope that God gives that's overflowing beyond the walls of this church transforms and heals our city. Is there anyone excited, been praying that God would move across our nation, move in our city, do something new and powerful for his glory, a move of the Spirit? And you see, from heart to home, to church, to the city. And we're on this adventure. We're all learning together. We're all journeying together. We start today with the first truth, God's full vision. And that's what we want. We don't want a partial vision or part of scripture. We want the fullness, God's full vision, as we receive and give hope daily. Both are important. Receiving is first. If you don't receive, you can't give. You can't give and share what you don't have. Receive, but then also give. This is not just for one section of the room. This is not just for people who have followed Jesus for more than 20 years. This is for all followers of Jesus. To receive and give hope daily where we live, work, learn, or play. We receive his presence, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, be filled. We receive his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the Christian life is a picture of fullness, not emptiness. God wants to fill us. And hope grows when we realize who God is, his promises, his character, his track record. When we take that in, we read the Bible. This week we've been talking about cultivating the habit. During these 28 days, we want to put down screens, devices, 28 minutes a day, because the average American is spending over 7 hours a day on screens. So we're going to take 28 minutes of that and focus on the word. The word builds up our faith, our confidence in God. When you open up the Bible, you start to realize that God is with us always. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He is faithful in all his promises. You learn that no one can snatch us from God's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And not only is God with us, but he goes ahead of us. He prepares a way. He's on the path that we're going to walk, and he's put blessings there already. When we look forward long term, we know that this is not our home. But Jesus, who died for our sins and risen, he's prepared a place for us. We have an eternity with God. The devil will be thrown in the lake of fire, a new heaven and a new earth. Christ will return. We're going to have resurrected bodies. And all of our trials right now are light and momentary compared to the surpassing glory that far outweighs them all. You see what happens when you get into God's word, your perspective, God's power, God's presence. All of a sudden, this narrative of hopelessness gets pushed out of the way and rejected. Yes, we still grieve. Yes, we still have pain. Yes, we still have suffering. It doesn't belittle that. But we know hope is available. Hope is indestructible. The infinite hope of Jesus is for us to receive and enjoy together and share with other people. In Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, we read in Scripture, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." That exhortation, put your hope in the Lord. All of us decide every day, where are you going to put your hope? You can put your hope in yourself, your money, the government. You can put your hope in your job. Those are going to run out. Those are going to let you down. Ultimately, it's a choice, like, where are you going to drop the anchor? Put your hope in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. That's the encouragement, because God is unfailing and God is strong. He is dependable. He is able and he is loving and gracious. So put your hope in God. Rediscover God's hope. Receive God's hope in abundance. And then recommit your life to receive and give God's hope. It's both. It's not just about receiving and hoarding. You receive it and then you give it. And it's both. And that's, again, the fullness of the vision. We don't want to be hoarding. We want to be generous. And so many people today have lost hope. Do you notice this? I mean, during the week in conversations with people, can you hear it in their voice? Can you see it in their eyes? Like, they've lost hope or they're misplaced their hope. And there's a calling right now to return to God with all of our heart. We need to know who we are. We need to know whose we are. We need to know why we're here on earth. And all of us are called. When you put your trust in Jesus, you are just like that. When you put your trust in Jesus, right away, your identity has changed. You've gone from death to life. You're a new creation, and you are an ambassador. Now it's your calling to represent Jesus all your days. Now it's your calling that you are a minister. Not because I said it or you can find some certificate on the internet, because God says you are a minister. You are a priest, the priesthood of all believers. What does a priest do? Walk with God and lead people to God. And that's what you do. You're a leader. You lead people to hope. You lead people to God. All these things are from God's word. But a lot of times we try to shrink our calling or pretend it's not really there or it's not really me, or we have guilt and shame that God wants to take away. And we think, no, I know some ambassadors in the church, but not me. I know some priests in the church, but not me. I know some ministers in the church, but not me. We've got to stop the "but not me," because that doesn't align with Scripture. Amen? So as we're filled with hope, we're called to give hope. We're all in full-time ministry, and that should put a smile on your face. We don't have to, we get to. When God says you're in full-time ministry, representing him, living for him, that should just bring a huge smile to your face. Like, what greater purpose is there? It should bring a sense of, God, you've chosen us, and a sense of awe and gratitude. Now, here's the next truth. It's so exciting to be alive right now, this time, because God's purpose is significant, and he gives us abundant resources, abilities, and opportunities. For the body of Christ, we've never had so many resources, opportunities. It's incredible in terms of God's provision, and you know when God gives a vision, he gives the provision. I want us to think macro for a second. I know each relationship and conversation is significant, but I want us to step back in the big picture. The big picture fires me up, and when I think about the big picture, there's over 8 billion people on the earth. The last 20 years, Global Media Outreach has existed, and I've been serving with them for 15 years. Now, I want you to think about a timeline. How many years ago did Jesus die for our sins and then the resurrection? Do you know we're getting very close to 2,000 years? In 2033, that's the date that's marked as 2,000 years. I know there's different discussions about exactly when it was, but can we all just say 2,000 years? 2,000 years since Christ died for our sins and risen. That's significant. We're nearing that. We're within a decade of that. And what was Jesus' command? Bring the gospel to all people on the earth. There's over 8 billion. So you say, well, how is that going to happen? Global Media Outreach, just one ministry, has brought the gospel to 2.5 billion people in the last 20 years. Do you know what their prayer is? Many ministries are looking at 2033 right now and making strategic, prayerful decisions and listening to God about that. The prayer for Global Media Outreach is to bring the gospel to 2.5 billion people in the next 10 years. Another 2.5 billion. Does that not blow your mind that what Jesus said, the gospel to everyone, do you see the resources and online missionaries there? There's someone in our church who shared with me a while back, finishing the task. Well, what's finishing the task? You can check out the website. Here's the vision that the 2.6 billion people who say they're followers of Jesus will be equipped to share hope, share the hope of Jesus. They will be praying that there will be churches raised up for everyone around the world, local churches. And the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, he died for our sins and he's risen, will reach everyone by 2033. Isn't it good sometimes to step back and see that timeline and see that global picture and remember what God's doing and how he's accelerating the work right now when we live? And then you think about other ministries. I talked to someone this week, his name's Sean, and he leads Groundwire Ministry. Groundwire Ministry is particularly focused on the next generation. And there's a connection. Ministry looks different now than it did 30 years ago. Amen? If we don't understand the next generation, we're probably not gonna reach the next generation. His team is so insightful, but here's what's exciting. They are on track right now to lead 1 million people to Jesus this year through all of the content and platforms. And it's powerful right now because where are people? They're on their phones 7 hours a day. So they're hearing about Jesus. They have a live chat. They can talk to someone in English or Spanish. There's 1,500 volunteers. And at any time of the day, someone can learn about Jesus, talk with someone, be led to Jesus, and then he guides them to a local church. Their ministry guides them to a local church. That's a ministry Groundwire. You maybe didn't even know that was happening. Look what God's doing. You see, I don't know if you noticed, but in California, recently in Southern California, over 4,000 people got baptized on the same day. Does that not sound like the book of Acts? You know what happened this last week? There was an initiative, Baptize California. Over 12,000 people were baptized in California on the same day. Over 12,000. Yeah, some of you are starting to feel the hope. Some of you are starting to go, God is moving, God is moving. And do you know the vision for next year? It's baptize America. Because if 12,000 just got baptized in California, how many across the land would turn to Jesus, put their trust in him, and be baptized for the glory of God, just like we're seeing baptisms here today? Do you not? I wake up every day so excited because look what God is doing right now. If I had to choose a time, And I'm grateful for every decade I've lived, but if I had to choose a time, I would choose right now for the glory of God and the gospel and what God is doing. Don't be asleep. Don't be discouraged. Don't buy into the lie that God's not really moving today. It is an amazing time to be alive, and God has called us. You say, well, that's big picture, and big picture makes me a little dizzy. So can we just bring it back to like me and my life and my world for a second? Let's do that. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 to 38. We've been talking about meditating on God's word. This is a passage to meditate on. This is a passage you want to spend some time. This passage, it's living and active. It's going to transform your life. It's going to give you a vision. I'm going to take a little time and unpack it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Who do we follow? Jesus. Who do we imitate? Jesus. What do you notice that Jesus did? He went to people and connected with people. He didn't just sit in the church and say, this is the only spiritual place. Everybody needs to come here. We're grateful for local churches. It's God's plan. It's God's gift. We want to be abiding with Jesus together. But if you're a follower of Jesus and an ambassador and a priest and a minister, which you already are, then you've got to follow his example and go to people. The whole town, the whole village, go to people. Share the word. Share your testimony. If you're following Jesus and you have his passion for people, then you go to where they are, and you know God's going to use you as an instrument of healing as you pray for people, listen to people. The average person, it said, they're only listened to 7 minutes a day right now. Where are all the listeners? And listen to people. Help people relationally, emotionally, healing, encouraging. God's going to use you. God continues to work. Jesus, through his body right now, is doing incredible things. Now look at the next part. When he saw the crowds, and we see crowds everywhere, here's the difference. He had compassion on them. That word compassion is not just a feeling that comes and goes. The compassion is the deepest place in his being. It's his heart is moved. There is a stirring in his core. Do you experience that when you see people during the day? Or are they just kind of annoying or in the way, or you want to stay away from them? Are you moved with compassion like Jesus? See, if our hearts don't break for people like the heart of Jesus breaks for people, we're just going to stay in our comfortable zone because there's no compassion. There's indifference. There's self-protection. There's distance. There's isolation. This challenges us. This gives us a whole different view of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And it makes us shift from cultural Christianity to biblical Christianity. That's a big step of faith. Not everyone wants to do it. It's much easier to stay in cultural Christianity than biblical Christianity. But look what is next. As he comes alongside the disciples, now he wants to mobilize more people because he had compassion on them. The people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you not see that in the sound right now? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, wandering. So Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? People are ready. God's prepared their hearts. People are hurting, they're ready, they're looking for hope. They wanna talk about Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I'm going to pick up this oar for the first time. The workers, those who are willing to row, rowing for Jesus, I want to work. I want to serve the Lord. I want Jesus to be glorified in my home, in my church, in my city. Those who are willing to work because the harvest is plentiful. That's fact. That doesn't change today. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So this is what Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest. In other words, pray, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Start praying that our church would be full of workers. Not just talkers, analyzers, critics, workers. Pray that God would raise up churches across the sound, workers. Every ministry that I talk to, that we could partner with and do partner with, you know what they say? Are there any more workers? Could you send workers? We've got middle school students, high school students, so interested in Jesus, but there's so few workers on campus. We have neighborhoods right now where people are wondering, where's the hope? They're thinking about suicide, but where are the workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. When you start praying for that, you're gonna become a worker, you're gonna raise up more workers, you're gonna inspire more workers, and the number of workers is gonna increase. That's the heart of ministry right there. It's God's kingdom. Jesus gave us a great commission, and before he went into heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and I am with you always to the end of the age. That is our great commission. We don't choose the great commission, we receive the great commission and say yes. And then there's the great commandment. They asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a commission, there's also a commandment. Nothing's greater than love. We bring the love of Jesus and we bring his truth. And then there's the great collaboration. Jesus prayed his longest prayer in John 17. He prayed for us that those who would come would be united, would have a complete unity so that the world would know Jesus. Not just united to be united, but be united so the great commission, the great commandment, the great collaboration, it would happen in the body of Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome if we said yes to that? Wouldn't that be awesome if churches in America and followers of Jesus said yes to God's plan? That's the stirring of hope. That's a fresh wind. That's a fresh fire. And as we think about that vision, we might think, well, I can't do it in my own strength. No chance. You can't do it in your own strength, not by might, but by my spirit. And this hasn't changed and it won't change. You won't graduate past reliance. That feeling of being uncomfortable, like, I don't think I can just do this in my own strength. And the answer is, you absolutely can't. And that's the place of reliance. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Such confidence we have. People talk about confidence all the time in our culture, and usually the message is just be more confident or be more confident in you. How many of us know that confidence in ourselves is kind of a roller coaster ride? If that's the ultimate message, folks, we don't have a lot of hope. So be confident. Where's our confidence? In Christ. Now I can get confident in Jesus. That's someone I can be confident about. I can be confident in God's eternal word. That brings confidence. Before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. When you feel incompetent, you shift back. My confidence is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus. His grace is sufficient. I want to be faithful to God. You just keep making that shift and then watch what God will do through you. There's been a lot of people who have said when Goliath showed up, and there's a lot of bullies, there's a lot of intimidation, and Goliath wanted to kill everybody, and a lot of people chose fear, and their statement was, look how big Goliath is. And they just ran away and lived in fear. And then David stepped up in faith in the name of God in protection mode, and he looked at Goliath. And he didn't say, Goliath is so big, let's run away in fear. He looked at Goliath and he said, well, he thought to himself in my sanctified imagination, he looked at Goliath and said, he's so big, I don't think I can miss. You see, what's God's perspective here? Where's our confidence? David put his confidence in God. When we pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That means confidence in Jesus, alignment with Jesus. We're praying in Jesus' name. There was a high school student, he gave a message this week, and his message was, we don't just pray in the name of Jesus, we do everything in the name of Jesus. Everything I say, every reaction, every time I serve, during the day, I'm just all day long in the name of Jesus, for his glory, in his strength. He's the good shepherd in the name of Jesus. And then here's the challenge. He said, if you're doing anything and you can't say in the name of Jesus as you do it, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Boom, you know, that's a high school student bringing some conviction right there. If we can't say in the name of Jesus, what are we doing? As we think about following the Lord together, we don't need to tiptoe and be timid. We can be bold because of God. We are the light of the world. It's time to turn on all the lights. It's time for the darkness to flee as the lights are saying yes and all in for Jesus. That means rejecting being silent, rejecting being intimidated, rejecting excuses, rejecting procrastination, rejecting patterns of sin and temptation, rejecting negativity, rejecting complaining, rejecting finger pointing, rejecting bitterness and unforgiveness, rejecting pride that we're better than others, rejecting being isolated, rejecting the lie of self-sufficiency. And you say, we just rejected a lot. We did, and we made room for Jesus in our lives, that the King of Glory would come in. You say, well, if you reject all that stuff, what do you have left? We're all in for Jesus. We are on fire for Jesus. Why would we settle for anything less than that? This is the hope of Jesus. My encouragement today is find a team of people who want to row for Jesus. Find a team of people, workers, that want to row for Jesus. If you're talking about serving Jesus and some people look at you like, oh, their eyes are glazed over, it might not be your team. If some people have a lot of cynicism, it might not be your team. If some people have a lot of skepticism, it might not be your team. Find that team and row for Jesus. Now, is there going to be persecution? Absolutely. Persecution's real. It could be a social persecution. It could be a physical persecution. It could be a family persecution. Persecution's real. The Bible says the closer we get to Christ's return, persecution increases. You read about the tribulation. Persecution increases. Is there a cost? There's a high cost. Think about the freedoms we have right now in our nation. Was there a high cost? That's why we remember on Memorial Day. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for someone. Someone was committed to our country, to us, and serving God freedoms, and they laid down their life. 1 John 3:16, this is love. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Well, what about in ministry? Did anyone see the story this week, Davey and Natalie? They're missionaries in Haiti, and they were just killed for their faith. Gangs came, killed them for the faith. 21 and 23 years old. They were about to celebrate their second anniversary. There was a youth night. They do work with orphans. They do so much incredible stuff in Haiti. They were just killed for their faith. I'm not saying that if you serve Jesus, that things are necessarily going to be easier in your life, but I am saying that it's worth it. And for Davey and Natalie, there's no higher calling than to be faithful to Jesus. You don't have to go to Haiti to be faithful to Jesus. You can be faithful to Jesus right now. And when people persecute you, it's just an honor and you glorify God more. Here's the key in the focus shift. Our culture says, focus on happiness, focus on you, focus on being happy. Are you happy? What's gonna make you happy? Whatever's gonna make you happy right now, just do that. Focus on happiness, because happiness is the idol. Happiness is the ultimate. And I think that's a flat out lie. This is what I think we focus on. We focus on Jesus and faithfulness. Faithfulness is greater than happiness. Now, when you're faithful to Jesus, you're gonna experience great joy, but you don't make chasing temporary happiness the goal. You're never gonna catch that. If you focus on Jesus, you're gonna have an eternal joy and God's Spirit's gonna bring you a joy, but don't make your focus on yourself and just me. Happy, 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 happy. You're gonna end up empty. Focus on Jesus, and as you do, being faithful to Jesus, that's where you're gonna actually have the most joy. Aquila and Priscilla were a married couple that saw someone who was single, Apollos, and he was someone who was newer in the faith, and they worked and discipled him, worked with him, built him up in the faith, and you could see the joy there. Married couples, singles, all generations, all ethnicities. When you think about the body of Christ, it's coming together, building people up, and ultimately, we want to become more like Jesus together. I brought this ore, and I'm going to give you five options. I was thinking back to the decades of being in ministry and what I've seen, and five options as we think about impact for the God's kingdom and glory. Here's five options with the ore. The first option, when you talk about serving the Jesus, being a worker, right, rowing for Jesus, some people just say no. that's not for me. I don't want to. And you can ask them more about that. Like you could have a conversation, well, why not? A lot of times there's a lie, either about who Jesus is, or there's a fear, or there's some reasons there. It could be negative past experiences, but they just say, no, I'm not picking up the oar. I'm not using my gifts, my resources, my talents. I'm not all in for Jesus. I don't want to serve Jesus. Some people take that posture. That's one option. Here's a second option. Some people will pick up the oar, and it kind of looks like this. You're like, I don't think that's quite right. They do a little bit of this, right? And you know a little bit about oars, like that shouldn't be up in the air. I don't think that should be in the water, but they're kind of doing one of these. And you come alongside them and you say, are you open to some feedback? Can I share a little bit with you? It's a good question. And then you find out, yes, please, I'm teachable. Or no, stay back, I don't want it. Because for some people, they're doing this for Jesus and it's just a blind spot. No one's ever taught them. Like this goes in the water. They're like, it does? And all of us are growing and learning, but we sharpen each other. We hold each other accountable. Is that a blind spot or are you just stubborn? Like, nope, this is my way. This is how I'm gonna do it. And this is what's gonna work. Actually, that's not biblical. The Bible says put that in the water. You know, you try to come alongside them, but that's a second option. Here's a third option, and some people row where it's technically it's in the water. Technically, they're holding it. Technically, they're there. Technically, something is happening, but not much. And they're just kind of technically there. I talk sometimes to pastors who are really struggling, and technically, they're just kind of looking forward to retirement. And the oar's in the water, they know how to hold it, but there's not a lot happening, and they've kind of given up hope. And they're just kind of like, yeah, our church, me, our city, I mean, it's technically in the water, but yeah, I'm just gonna do this and then retire. That's another place where people are. And then here's a fourth option. Some people row, and they'll do a little bit, and then all of a sudden it's like, anything else? And then when they feel like they'll do a couple more, I should probably work on my rowing right there, not hitting you on the front row. They'll do a bit, and then they just kind of stop, and you're just kind of like that rhythm. It's random. Like, and then you talk to them and say, well, yeah, I love Jesus, but I just row when I want to. And it's gonna be my way on my terms when I feel like it. So when I feel like it, I do a little rowing, but then, you know, I wait till I feel like it again. And then when I feel like it and I feel good and I get noticed, then and appreciated, I'll row a little more for Jesus. But nobody tell me, including the Bible, don't tell me how to row for Jesus. I do it when I feel like it. I've done some before and I'll just do it again when I want to. That's the fourth option, right? And then there's a fifth option where you learn, and I realize there's different ways to row. Some people are in the boat this way, and then I just like this way. But you know what feels really good? The other four don't feel fulfilling. This is where you come alive. When you stroke, and lives are being changed, and God is moving, and you're using your gifts, and people are getting saved, and then you're like, give me some more. More people are getting baptized, more people are getting encouraged, you're making more disciples, now your grandkids are following Jesus, you're giving out Bibles, you're taking the homeless people out to the meal, you're starting to pray for more people. Do you see? You just keep going, and you find some people that want to row for Jesus, and those are your closest friends, and you serve Jesus through your parenting, through your work, through your prayers when no one's looking, your choices, all of this, you're rowing for Jesus, and there is a great harvest, and the workers are few. The first four options, a lot of people choose those. The fifth option, find a team and row for Jesus. I don't know how much time you have left. I don't know how much time I have left, but what I committed a little while back was just, I'm gonna row with people who wanna row for Jesus, for the glory of God, and not put my eyes on anyone else but Jesus and row. Can you imagine if our church, workers in the harvest field, can you imagine if everyone rowed? Can you imagine what God would do? Can you imagine what would happen if the churches in Auburn decided to row for Jesus? What God would do in our city, in our nation right now. Jesus said, pray for this. Ask the Lord of the harvest. More workers in the harvest field, more people that want to row for Jesus, more people that would say yes. Impact, that's what God's plan is. That's how his kingdom's built. And then you only have one race. You don't have two races. You don't have two lives. Reincarnation is not going to happen. You're not coming back as something else or someone else. You've got one race. You think about a crew in that sport, you work together with the body of Christ. And when you row together in the power of the Spirit, the boat moves. It's glorious. When you're on a team and you're doing it together, look what God's doing. So we're going to reject with our one race. We're called to finish the race. 28 days is just a start. It's not a finish. It's just the end of the 28 days is a starting line. We're going to reject despair, discouragement, and feeling defeated. And in the strength of the Lord, we're going to row. Now, we're also going to reject false motives around more money and approval and applause and attention and all of that. And we're going to row for Jesus. We're going to reject cultural Christianity. This is a big one in America. We've been duped and compartmentalized into cultural Christianity. It's not coming from God. It's a vision from the pit that only a few people in the church do all the rowing, and then the rest of the body just kind of sits back and then gives them ratings and grades and scores. No, we're going for God's full vision. All of us receiving, giving hope, all of us in full-time ministry. When we gather on Sunday, we're refreshed in God's presence, and we go back out to row for the glory of God. We don't want to settle for anything less than God's vision in the Bible. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And I love this statement. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The body of Christ, like a sleeping giant in America right now, take off the grave clothes. What are the grave clothes? Whatever holds you back. Lazarus can't go glorify Jesus until those grave clothes come off. Now they don't hold him back. The grave clothes are anything that smells bad. He had been dead for a number of days. Grave clothes are anything that doesn't fit you, that's not coming from God. If it pulls you away from God, it's not from God. Take off the grave clothes. There's freedom in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings freedom. And this opportunity, God is saying to Lazarus, "I'm giving you a little more time, Lazarus. I'm giving you an opportunity, Lazarus." In Lazarus, the story doesn't end in John chapter 11. Lazarus, we don't know all of it until heaven, but Lazarus went out and told his story. Take off the grave clothes, start telling people about Jesus. Take off the grave clothes, start loving your neighbors. Take off the grave clothes, share your story about how God's provided in your life. Take off the grave clothes so you can row. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, there's a man, they call him a demoniac because these demons tormented him. Everyone gave up on him. Then Jesus came. Jesus brings hope in the most challenging situations. Jesus' hope is greater than the darkness and the demons. This man was healed and delivered. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. You appreciate his heart. "Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to row with you. I want to pick up my oar. Where are we going? Let's go around the world." And Jesus did not let him. Sometimes God says no and redirects us. It's great that he wants to travel with Jesus, but Jesus wants him to start somewhere else. Jesus said to him, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man said yes. He picked up his oar. He went away, began to tell in the Decapolis, that means the 10 cities where he lives, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When's the last time you just told some people how much Jesus has done for you? You have a heart of gratitude. You receive his hope, and then you just start to share where you live, work, learn, or play. This is how much Jesus has done for me. This is how Jesus has changed my life. This is what Jesus means to me. It's just like those bracelets, right? Jesus loves you. Let me tell you why I'm wearing the bracelets. When you think about that example in middle school, do you know in middle school right now in the public schools, there's a lot of stuff that's running away from God. Kids are diving deep into sin in middle school. It's rated R and beyond in middle school. And that becomes normal in the public schools. To show up and say, I love Jesus, and then to give out hundreds of bracelets and more students talking about Jesus. See, you start out with something small, like I'm just wearing a Jesus loves you bracelet. And then pretty soon now, hundreds of students are hearing about Jesus, talking about Jesus in one school. You get creative how God leads you in your neighborhood. You know your neighborhood, you know your workplace. But that's the step of faith to say, I'm gonna pick up my oar. I'm gonna row for Jesus in this dark middle school. I'm gonna row for the Lord, and whatever comes, comes, but I'm putting it out there. You might have a ministry of prayer that's behind the scenes that's wonderful and you're rowing for Jesus. Keep praying and don't give up. There's a guy in the Bible named Epaphras. And if we all had to take a little Bible quiz, which we're not, and you had to write down, well, who's Epaphras? You're like, I don't even know if that's Old Testament or New Testament, Epaphras. Epaphras, it says in the Bible, he wrestled for other people in prayer. Epaphras. People who wrestle in prayer, it's a ministry that not a lot of people see and notice and appreciate this side of heaven. But faithfulness on the knees daily. You know, our seniors, young at heart, they have been praying faithfully during these 28 days, every single day, wrestling in prayer for our church family. That's inspiring. Daniel Nash was with Charles Finney. God brought awakening to America. People still talk about Charles Finney and how God used him. But Daniel Nash would show up before Charles Finney spoke, and he would fast for days and cry out that God would move in that location wherever Finney was going to show up. He would pick up his oar and row. Powerful pictures. When I think, and I mentioned the 12,000 in California that were baptized, the stories that are coming out of those 12,000 baptisms, there's a Satanist who turned to Jesus and got saved. There's so many people who were there on the beach, saw the baptism, started to ask questions, and were led to Jesus. There's one pastor who baptized 60 people, and he said 20% of them, because I asked them, you know, tell me about the gospel, tell me about your faith, have you put your trust in Jesus? 20% said, I haven't done that yet. And he would lead them to Jesus, and they would get baptized. You see, this is what God's doing. Pick up your oar. One celebration just before the service started, there's a story of a man that we know praying for. This man in his 90s, he just died. But the day before he died, he had a moment of complete clarity. And someone came alongside of him, shared about Jesus and the hope of Jesus. He decided to follow Jesus on the last day of his life. Eternity in heaven, eternity in heaven. This is not small stuff. We're glorifying Jesus. Here's the application. If you are feeling today like, you know what? I wanna pick up that oar. I wanna hear about within the church dozens of opportunities to use my gifts for Jesus and build up his kingdom. This is all you gotta do. Text the word serve to the church phone number. We call it the impact team because we wanna make an impact for God's kingdom together. If that's you, you can also go to the Connecting Center. If you want to make an impact outside of the church, same number, text the same word serve, and our team will help you. Say, these are some missionary trips, short-term missionary trips. These are some things we're doing to serve homeless. These are what we're doing to help human trafficking. This is what we're doing through drive-through prayer. I want to make it clear that everyone here has an oar and a calling. And if you're sitting here today saying, it's time, I want to start rowing for Jesus. I want to get on a team and row for Jesus. We're here to empower you, encourage you, walk with you. Let's do this together. This is a journey, 28 days of hope. It points us to Jesus. We want to choose Jesus, glorify Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out right now. And let's stand up and just prepare in our hearts to worship the God of all hope as we receive and give hope together.